So I've been told that I have a pretty good memory. My friends who've known me a long time will say that I remember details about an event that happened 20 years ago with very lots of precision about the details. I'm probably slipping a bit as I get older now, but when I was younger, that was true. But when I was a child, this didn't always serve me well because from time to time, I had loved ones who would say something like, you know, if you get good grades at school this year, I'll take you to this or that, you know, we'll do this thing that you'll really like. But of course, I remembered it. By the end of the year, they'd forgotten about it. And I didn't have the heart to tell them. And sometimes the longer you wait for the promise to be fulfilled, the more likely it is that the promise will be forgotten. Well, for four Sundays, we have been reflecting on this first chapter of Luke's Gospel, which documents the pre-birth narratives of both John the Baptist, as we've heard tonight, and of Jesus. And you might recall that after the prophet Malachi at the end of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, there was no prophet sent to the people for 400 years. So Jewish believers were aware of the promises that God had made, but several generations had come and gone, and yet not a single prophet had spoken the word of the Lord. And as for this anointed one, this Messiah, this son of David who was to come, well, that was a promise that still remained unfulfilled. And so you can see how people, you know, some people would be thinking, well, will this happen? If it does happen, what will it look like? It's been a really, really long time since those words were spoken. And then Luke, the author of this gospel, who you know was a bit of a lover of history, liked detailed facts, he opens his gospel with Zechariah encountering an angel who declared to him that his wife Elizabeth would conceive a child who would grow up to have a special calling on his life. We heard back a few weeks ago that Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful Jewish believers, both of priestly descent, now in their old age, well past childbearing years. And yet today, in today's passage, we see the fulfillment of this promise and the response of this couple and the people gathered around them. And so the theme of this chapter and tonight's passage really is that God fulfills his promises. God always fulfills his promises. Now, this sermon could go in a number of directions because there's a lot in it. It's dense with biblical themes of salvation and the future work of both John and Jesus. But as I prayed and prepared to speak tonight, what I felt would be most helpful is to explore Zechariah's response to these events, and to consider how his responses might inform the way we respond to God's work in our own life, especially when we experience times of waiting, times of uncertainty, and perhaps not seeing God act as we might expect him to. And so here are the three responses that I see Zechariah making in today's passage. The first one is a response of submission, of being really yielded to what God's doing. The second is praise. And the third is exercising gifts of the Holy Spirit, seeing the Holy Spirit at work in him. So submission, praise, and the works of the Spirit in him. So let's just talk a little bit about submission. One must wonder what this period, this nine-month period of Elizabeth's pregnancy, was like for Zechariah not being able to speak during that time. Was he naturally a very talkative person who would be constantly frustrated by not being able to get a word out? Or was he more of a quiet, reflective processor who enjoyed the solitude of prayer and reflecting on his recent experience? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But what we observe in today's passage is that Zechariah emerges, if it were possible, even more yielded, even more submitted than he was before his encounter with the angel. I know Cain preached that sermon here, but I preached that sermon at one of our other services. And when I preached earlier about that narrative of Zechariah's encounter with the angel, I said that when Zechariah loses his ability to speak, it's almost as God says to him, "Don't speak, listen and watch what I'm about to do. Listen and watch what I'm about to do." And so for 9 months, Zechariah has silently watched. his elderly wife, carry her baby to full term, and then finally given birth to this baby, held it in his arms. Everything exactly in accord with the angel, what the angel Gabriel had said to him. It had seemed so far-fetched and impossible to him when it was said, and yet now here it is coming to pass just as God had promised. Seemingly, Zechariah, in all that time of silence, doesn't become angry or irritable or indignant in his silence, but rather he becomes even more aware of how good God is, how powerful God is, and how true to his promises. And in verse 63, amid the confusion that the people in the household had about why Elizabeth wanted to call this son John, a name that wasn't a family name, that Zechariah regains the capacity to speak as he writes down, his name is John. And in so doing, his first words, not even spoken audibly, were an act of humble submission, doing what is countercultural, doing something that went against what people were expecting, but entirely faithful to what God had foretold. Now, how's that relevant to you and me? Well, I think the world we live in today, with our instantaneous access to copious amounts of information via the internet, our capacity to order food or groceries or just about anything we can imagine with a phone and a credit card, the fact that we don't ordinarily have to wait for music or TV shows to be released because of streaming services, we're not that good at waiting. Maybe even now you might be thinking, this sermon's a bit long already. We're even worse at submitting. Submission is a very unpopular notion today. We are taught in the Western world from a very young age that we can achieve anything our hearts desire, that we can aspire to any heights, any career, any status. And so when the Bible speaks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we find that a bit jarring. But in the Jewish priestly tradition, Zechariah already had status as a priest and social standing. What he didn't have was a child. And God was going to make him father a child with a very particular, very special calling. But before that happened, Zechariah was going to learn how to be even more yielded, even more submitted, dependent on the Lord. By the time John is born, Zechariah knows definitively that this is not a coincidence or a product of his own kind of determination, his own will, but 100% this has been the Lord's will in his life. I don't know about you, but God, when God wants to really show up, that's often the way he does it. He wants to make sure that you can't say this was coincidence, this was because of my smarts or somebody else's. It's undeniably God was at work here. For us, it might be prayers that seem to go unanswered or circumstances that are less than favourable that result in us taking matters into our own hands or kind of doing things with only kind of half trusting God but mostly trusting our own efforts. But Luke chapter 1 is a reminder that even when it seems that God has forgotten or perhaps changed his mind about a promise he has made, that this in fact is never the case. His timing is rarely what we expect it to be, but the Lord always fulfills all of his promises. And so submission basically means trust. And the way that we express our trust in God is to pray and be expectant that God will act in accord with his promises. You know, there's a famous story about a small town that had had drought for many years, and the people of the town decided to go and have a time together of prayer for rain. So they all turned up in the middle of the town for rain, but only one man came with an umbrella. You know, if you're going to pray expectantly, you pray and prepare as well for what's going to happen. Submitting is part of what we do when we make a commitment to follow Jesus. Actually, that moment where we say, you know, yes, I make a decision for Jesus, we repent, we turn from the old life which perhaps is more self-focused, self-interested, and we commit to living a life for Jesus, one that honours him and one that is obedient to his teaching. And then we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to keep us on that path and to keep following him and submitting our lives to him. And of course, we get it wrong along the way, but by his Spirit, we can keep coming back and saying, you know, sorry that I didn't do it the way I wanted to and the way you wanted me to, but let's get back on track together. So that's the first thing. There's this act of submission, this act of yielding that is key. And you see Zechariah, this person who was already so yielded, learning to be even more so. The second thing is praise. As soon as Zechariah regains the capacity to speak, he praises God. Everything from verse 68 onwards is a hymn of praise. It begins with the words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." And what does he praise God for? Praise him for coming to his people. Praise him for redeeming them. Praise him for doing what he said he would do. Praise him for saving us from our enemies. Praise him for showing mercy to our ancestors. Praise him because he has enabled us to serve without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. Praise him for this child with a special calling, which will go before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give people knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Praise him because he's merciful. Praise him who shines light on those living in darkness and the shadow of death. Praise him because he guides our feet into the path of peace. And you know what is incredible about this hymn of praise? The realization of the promise of a son in John has reaffirmed Zechariah's certainty that God will fulfill all his other promises as well. Many of these praise points speak to the work that Jesus will do. But now that John is here, Zechariah confidently praises God for promises yet unrealized. Our response to the God who always fulfills his promises, even if they don't come to pass in our preferred timeline, is submission and praise. And that's what we've been doing this evening as we've worshiped with songs of praise. But even more fundamentally, whenever we acknowledge God for the good things in our lives, that is an act of praise. What Cain did as he told that story this evening, that's an act of praise of what God's doing. Praise and worship should be our default position towards God for the very fact that he's come to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. That's a reason for praise. In Romans 12:1, we read, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And here, bodies has the implication of everything, our whole lives, who we are, what we do, our possessions, our creativity, our passions, our education, our skills, bringing it all to him is an act of praise and worship. We see Zechariah's submission and we see his praise. And so it's something that we can do, isn't it? We can praise God while we're waiting. We can praise God when good things happen. One of the reasons why I like having testimonies and Thanksgiving moments in church is because I think that it causes us to stop and go, oh yeah, that's something I can praise God for. As opposed to just going, oh yeah, that's some stuff happened this week, you know, like it sort of skim over it in our minds. We have a moment and we can share it with others and it builds other people up as well. And all that leads to the final point, which is the exercising of spiritual gifts. We're told here that as Zechariah's mouth was opened, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And so his great declaration wasn't just a hymn of praise, it was also prophecy. It was a prophetic declaration. God has clearly given him words to speak about what all this means. He didn't know all that himself, right? When I became a dad and I got very excited about holding, you know, little baby Mary in my hands, I couldn't tell you, you know, I didn't have words for everything she was ever going to do in her life and everything, every person she was going to influence, right? I could just go, you know. And I don't believe Zechariah necessarily did either. Rather, what I believe is happening here is that the Holy Spirit filled him and he starts praising and prophetic words come out about what God's going to do. Zechariah is a faithful priest who spent 9 months in silence. No doubt some of it was in prayer. And he starts manifesting these gifts of the Spirit. Now, next year, we're keen to do some more work on spiritual gifts and helping us discern. I can't do a full sermon on spiritual gifts now, but I just want to say a few things that I think are really important in relation to this passage. I mention it here because I do believe that as we submit or yield ourselves to Jesus and our lives are poured out in acts of spiritual praise and worship, that the Holy Spirit gifts us, equips us for particular works he wants us to do. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, "Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Now, many people have written books and definitions about prophecy, but I want to give you a really simple definition of prophecy today. Okay, there are better ones than this, but prophecy is the spiritual gift that allows two-way communication with God to be normal, to be normative. In the Hebrew scriptures, if a king wanted to know if he would be successful in battle, he'd seek out the prophet and would ask the prophet to ask God on his behalf whether or not that king would be successful in battle. And the prophet, sometimes the prophet would do it straight away. Sometimes the prophet would go off and pray and he would seek the Lord and he would return to the king with an answer. And then the king had to decide whether he was going to still go his own way or do what the Lord had said. Fast forward to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers en masse for the first time. And Peter, quoting the prophet Joel, declares that the Spirit will be poured out on all people, men, women, young, old, slaves, free. The Spirit will be poured out on them and they will prophesy. This period, post-Pentecost, and the period we're in now, is marked by a time where God's people no longer need to go and seek out the prophet to know what God's saying, but just need to go into their quiet place and seek the Lord, and he'll speak. And so there's going to be opportunities to learn more about that. If that's something you feel like, oh, I don't really know how to do that, we're going to explore that next year. And I think that's really important. But we're in this period. And so that prophetic outpouring that we see in Zechariah, that's something that God wants to do with us. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or Ephesians 4, you can read more about the spiritual gifts. There will likely be gifts that God has given you that you experience more dominantly or more significantly than others. But once again, as we trust God to be faithful in fulfilling his promises, and as we become more yielded, we become more worshipful about the way we approach our whole lives, we become expectant, and released to move in the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So, do you have a long memory like I do? Have you maybe been in the quietness of your own heart, secretly asking God for something for a long time and not received an answer? Today's passage and this whole series from chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel are a reminder that God does not neglect his promises. I want to encourage you today, not so much what the world says, you know, that if you dream it, you can conceive it, but rather this: if you live a life pursuing Jesus and seeking to be yielded to him, he begins to give you dreams that are aligned to your dreams. We start wanting the same things that our master wants of us because he knows you. He loves you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And then when you have big God dreams, God will begin to give you words or impressions or images about his plans and his purposes and his promises. And so we praise him in our expectancy. We praise him in the waiting. We praise him in the not yet. And we praise him as we see the promises come to fruition. God loves to answer prayer. And so I want to just encourage you tonight. He loves to give us big dreams that only he can answer. And his timing is, you know, like it's beyond our understanding sometimes. Sometimes things happen at a very quick turnaround. You go, oh, I thought that would take longer. And other times things take a really long time. But the most important thing is that God cares about us. Some years ago, I was working in a school. And it was, you know, kind of like a Christian school kind of in principle, but it wasn't really a Christian school. And I had an opportunity at a graduation service to give like a 5-minute talk. And it was an all-girls school, and what I felt the Lord put on my heart to say, because that had all this like, you can do anything, you can be anything, you can, if you dream it, you can achieve it. What I had on my heart to say to them was, you know, before you even wake up in the morning, God already thinks you're awesome. God loves you. God cares about you. God's got big things that he'd like to see happen in your life. God loves you. And so if God's putting big things on your life, I want to encourage you to pray into them. I want to encourage you to stay with them, to not think, oh, there's an expiration date on my prayers for this thing, but to actually stay with it. I have a really good friend, an older friend, who prayed for about probably close to 50 years for her husband to come to faith. And he did, you know. But I think there were times in that 50 years where she was ready to give up on that prayer, you know. And so I think it's so important that as we keep praying, that we know that God can answer. And so let us learn from Zechariah's example today to submit, to praise, and to seek and move in the gifts of the Spirit he gives us. And as we come to Christmas, one of the refrains of one of the songs we sing is, you know, let every heart prepare him room. And I think that as we do that, kind of, we do a lot of preparing in December, but it's mostly about plans and presents and food. But if we actually take the time to make room to receive him, it's endless what he wants to do and achieve in our lives. Because all of it, all that prayer provides us with a kingdom confidence that we cannot have in the flesh, but is very, very tangible in the Lord.